Morning, we're going to open the book of the Bible
to the Old Testament, to a familiar story for most of us. It's the story of Noah and the flood. We don't get to the ark or to the rainbow today, the covenant in chapter 9, but we begin in chapter 6. And as we open God's word, at least for me this morning, I think we need just to pause for a moment and just pray as we deal with what I believe is a tough topic for many people in our passage. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, and for your provision in our lives. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, and we hear a story that for many of us evokes a lot of questions, we pray that your word would be declared clearly. We pray that our understanding of your word may increase. And we pray that our understanding of your relentless pursuit of us would sink deep within our hearts. So bless the reading of your word and the sharing of your word, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read to you this morning from Genesis chapter 6. I picked up a different Bible this morning, so my words might be slightly different, but not all that much. Please follow along with me as we read Genesis chapter 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years." The Nephilim were on earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both of them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 70 feet high, wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodgates on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come with you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. Dr. R.C. Sproul began one of his classes that have had 250 people in it this way. There is a paper due on the end of September, the end of October, the end of November. There is going to be no extensions. The only way you can have an extension is if you have a doctor's note. The end of September came, and guess what happened? 25 students went to Dr. Sproul and said, "Dr. Sproul, we're just getting used to college life. Can you have some leniency? We'll get you the paper." Dr. Sproul said, "Sure." The end of November or October came, and it was homecoming weekend. And they went to Dr. Sproul. "Dr. Sproul, we couldn't get the paper done. It was homecoming weekend. Can you show a little bit of leniency? We'll get you the paper." Dr. Sproul said, "Sure." It's now the end of November. The third paper is due. 100 students didn't hand in their paper. They said, "Dr. Sproul, don't worry. We'll get you the paper. Can we have an extension?" "Nope. You get an F." "But that's not fair, Dr. Sproul. It's not fair." "You want fair?" he said. "I'll give you fair." Who handed in their paper late in September? "You have an F." Who handed in their paper late in October? "You have an F." And those of you who handed in your paper late today have an F. They didn't understand the mercy that they had been given by Dr. Sproul. They had taken it for granted. And when he gave them what they rightfully deserved, they just thought it wasn't fair. I wonder, are we somewhat the same way? I mean, how many of us have not told a child not to do this or not to do that? Maybe we were so gracious to give them two warnings and this was the consequence, and when you did, it was, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. Can you forgive me?" And they don't think the punishment is fair. A student at school does exactly what the teacher told him or her not to do. And the teacher gives them a warning, and then they do it again, and the teacher says, "You stay in for recess, that's your punishment." It's not fair. We're driving down the highway, and we're speeding, and we know that we're not supposed to speed, and when the officer pulls us over, it's just not fair. Or maybe we're texting and we get caught. Or we cheat on our taxes. It seems to me that when I look at our text and I look at life, doesn't it seem like it's not so bad? I'm not all that different than anybody else. Maybe we should just be forgiven. Maybe God should just let things go. And then we open our text, and there's a story of a guy named Noah. Noah is a real man at a real time in history. And it's a great story, isn't it? I mean, you open it, and you get a thing of geometry. You learn about animal husbandry. You learn about carpentry. And this great thing about Noah and some animals going on a maiden voyage out into the sea. And it's great, isn't it? But why is it that we never move beyond that in the story? For those of you that like those little facts of the ship and the boat, let me give you some of that before I get further into the text. It says this. It was 450 feet long, 70 feet wide, 45 feet high. They calculated that the internal capacity within the ship was 1.4 million cubic feet. To try to explain that a little simpler, Boyce and Morris in their commentary, which was articulated by a man who I read this week, I can't remember who, said this. Compare it to the internal area of the ark to holding 422 cattle carts. Now you got to figure. 522 cattle carts. There was liberally probably 35,000 animals on there. Seeing that there were two of each, there were 70,000 animals. There were little budgies. There were elephants. There were mosquitoes. There were butterflies. They figured that the average size of the animal was probably about the size of a sheep. And seeing you can fit 240 sheep into a cattle car, there was plenty of room within the boat, not only for all of the animals, but for all of the food and for Noah
and his family.
We also know that the ship would not capsize just the way it was built. But that's not really what the story's about, just free information. It is a story about Noah and about how faith leads to obedience. Picture Noah. He is really, and his family, the only one who has faith amid a godless society. Is Noah's story not really our story this morning? Because God is calling us to have faith in a godless society as well. Look around you, and everything around us will agree with what I'm saying. Most people do what is evil in the sight of God. We choose priorities, we choose values, we choose things other than God in our lives. And finding faith and godliness in our world today is hard. But here's what it says, verse 6. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Now picture what's going to happen. Here is Noah, a man of faith, when everyone around him seems to be disobedient to God. And God says, catch this, here's what it says in our text. I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am going to destroy both them and the earth. Catch the obedience in Noah. Noah first had to take God at his word that he had to build an ark. Picture this man well beyond working years in the middle of nowhere building an ark. Why would he build an ark? Well, he needed to have faith because God was going to send a flood. He would need to take God at his word that a flood was coming. Now, you got to picture this for a moment. Here is Noah, nowhere near water. There's not a lake, there's not a stream. He is in the middle of nowhere. There is no hint of any sign of a flood coming. And Noah works, and he works, and he works. And he simply trusts God. Noah showed himself to be a man of faith by doing what God asked him to do when it didn't make sense. Does God not ask the same thing of you and I? God shows or asks us to have faith and be obedient in the everyday routine of life. Let me give you some examples. Take up your cross and follow me. Come, leave everything and follow. Deny yourself and come. God invites us to follow when things don't make sense and to take God at his word that he is going to do in us what he's going to do. Who finds it? You can raise your hand in a minute. Who finds it hard to be faithful to God in this world today? It's hard, isn't it? And now picture, here is Noah for 120 years building an ark in the middle of nowhere. Can you already hear it? Hey, Noah, when's the flood coming? Hey, when are you going to set sea, buddy? Where's the water coming from? Hey, Noah, what's this flood thing coming, buddy? Can you hear them almost busting a gut? And Noah keeps on building, and he keeps on building, and he keeps on building for 120 years because the flood's coming. I look at the 80 to 90 years that hopefully God's going to give me. And he invites me to follow in faith, to take him at his word, and to be relentlessly working like Noah, not building an ark, but being grounded in my faith and allowing his word to lead and to guide and to dictate my life and my morality and my values and my decisions and to follow. Why? Because I love God and God's coming again. But notice what happens. God provides a way of an escape. He takes God at his word and he builds his ark, just as, we'll get to this in a minute, how Jesus is our ark. Here's what it says about Noah's life. By faith, this is Hebrews 11, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. What is God calling you and I to do this morning? How is he calling us to lead in faith and obedience to his word? I believe it's in our choices, in our values, in the things that you and I do every day, from what we say to how we act to what and how we text, to how we relate with each other, to the standards we have for our lives. But I also believe it's what's our priority? What are you and I working for? What are you and I living for? What is the end goal of our life? Faith really does lead to obedience. When I look at the story of Noah, I see that not only in his decision, but in his integrity, in his work, and in his value. And catch this, because here's the connection to what we're going through today. Everyone around him denied that the flood was coming. How do we know that? Because they kept on living the way that they had been living before. Or they didn't really care, or they didn't really believe it would happen, or they didn't think that God would actually do this, and nothing changed. We look in a world today that is filled with violence, anger, hatred, discouragement, brother hating brother, churches moving away from actually teaching the full word of God. We see brokenness in families and in relationships. And we wonder, how long, oh God, how long? And then the flood comes, and it destroys the world, except for Noah and his family and two of every animals. For 120 years, they saw Noah building an ark and could not say, no one ever told me. We did not know that God was going to send a flood. And for over 2,000 years, Jesus has been saying, I'm coming again. Now let's be honest. Is it fair? And you can let me know what you think about this. Is it fair that God is going to come to judge the living and dead? If you agree, you can raise your hand. Do you agree? Is it fair that God is going to come to judge the living and the dead? Is it fair? Let me tie this into a second question. Of God, does it make him unloving, ungracious, uncaring, after 2,000 years saying, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming? I mean, prophets, priests, kings, judges, disciples, believers today, telling the story of the grace of God. Does it make God unloving, ungracious to actually do what he said he's going to do in his word? If you think that makes God unfair, let me know. It's interesting, isn't it? Just like all of the illustrations we've given so far, we seem to think that it's unfair. But I would like to argue that a good and a gracious and a loving God, after 2,000, as a parent, I wouldn't do this with my kids. Man, after one or two warnings, there's discipline. Comes and he says, now I'm going to take care of the rest of the story. Just like the original hearers didn't understand, or they chose not to understand, or they willingly did what they wanted to do. The fact that they didn't respond doesn't mean it wasn't going to happen. And here's the interesting thing. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back again. And the books of life, of everything you and I have ever done, is going to be open. But here's the exciting news. As Christ, as our ark, as our Savior and our Redeemer, here's what he says when he opens the book of my life and he reads everything I've ever done. He says, Doug, forgiven. Doug, forgiven. Doug, it's forgiven. Oh yeah, and that's forgiven, and that's forgiven. Man, that's good news. Good news of a good and a loving and a gracious God who says, because of my son Jesus, Doug, the same is true for you. If you believe, take up your inheritance and come to heaven because of what my son did. Now, how do you get there? I get there just like you do, only by the grace of God. And time to time, I'm going to ask, well, how do I get there? And it's actually quite simple. Lord, I'm a sinner. I realize my life, I live the way that I want to live, and I don't want to do that anymore. I need you to save me from my sin. I need you to be my redeemer. I need you to be my ark and my deliverer, and I want to be a part of your family. Here's what God says. Welcome. Welcome to the family. Your sins are forgiven. And in our baptism, that's why I love the slides we've been using with the drops of water. God reminds us this morning to remember your baptism. That in Christ, just as water washes and refreshes and cleanses us, that's what the blood of Christ does for you and for me. And this morning, God invites us to live in the joy of the Savior who's coming again. If you don't know whether you are a part of the family of God or not, we'd love to pray with you after the service. If you have questions or doubts about that, we'd love to pray with you. But if you've made a commitment to Christ, if you've entered into the family of God, here's the question I think we really need to wrestle with this morning, that like Noah, is how is the faith that leads to obedience evident in our lives so the culture around us would see it? Genesis 6 is not the end of the story. Genesis 9 is. And God says, I will make a covenant with you, Noah, and with your descendants. I will never send a flood to destroy the whole world again. God also reminds us today that when God comes again, there's good news. Because God will take us to be with him forever. And here's what it says. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more weeping, for the old things will pass away. And everything will be made right. Thank God for his abundant, patient, relentless grace for a world that he so desperately loves. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning, I know that I wrestled this week. I realize within us and within our own story, Noah's story is hard to hear. And Lord, I pray for a church universal to stand on the truth of your word. A church universal to share the relentless pursuit of a loving God who desires for people to come into the family. A relentless Lord who is going to come again. And I think, Lord, of family members within my own family. And I know we all have them. Lord, who would be brought to a place where faithful men and women of God will continue to share and model the story of grace. And that those seeds that have been planted already before birth would take root. Would take root and flourish, and that they too would enter into the family of God. And Lord, many of us have been praying that for years, and maybe it's today, maybe it's tomorrow, maybe it's not till the very last moment of their life. But Lord, we pray that the stories would continue to be told, that they would hear of your grace. And that there would be much rejoicing when one more child enters into the family of God. Lord, we thank you that as the family of God, we get to gather this morning. And Lord, I think of those silent prayers within our own hearts, of the things going on in our own lives. And I pray that your grace would shine through. For those silent ones, Lord, whether it's a hand of healing, whether it's a word of comfort, of encouragement, of strength, whatever it would be, that, Lord, that you would speak. Lord, we pray for Carolyn as she goes for another injection in her eye this week. We just pray for a calmness of her spirit. We pray for a steady hand for the doctor. Lord, we pray that that injection would do what it is supposed to do. And that, Lord, that the effects of that are lasting, and that there is continued more and more improvement in her sight. And we pray that the side effects that go with that would be minimal. And Lord, that that would just be an effective treatment this week. Lord, we continue to pray for Dan. We pray that today would be a good day, a restful day, a day of encouragement, Lord. We pray that even as he takes a break from his physio today, that his body would do what it's supposed to do, that there would be even more signs of improvement and more signs of improvement, or that ultimately we could look forward to the day when he would be able to walk again. But Lord, we pray also today that you would refresh his and Trixie's spirit, that you would continue to refresh them and strengthen them and sustain them. And that, Lord, when the days are hard, Lord, whether it's a call, whether it's an email, whether it's a text, that, Lord, his and Trixie's spirits would be raised. Lord, we thank you for all that you have already done within him. We pray for your continued healing hand upon Gail. We pray that you would continue to strengthen her and sustain her and refresh her. We pray that you would also be with Martin, Lord, as he undergoes some tests. As the doctors try to get to the root of exactly what's going on with him, Lord, we pray for clear results. We pray for a clear understanding as best how to walk with him and encourage him. And Lord, we would pray that as those tests would come back, Lord, that things would already begin to be able to resolve themselves. And as he waits for those upcoming tests, Lord, waiting is so hard, that you would just give him a patience, that you would give him an overwhelming sense of your spirit. That as they wait for those tests to happen, Lord, that they would be reminded again, as I heard this morning, that they would be assured and restful in the fact that they are in your hands. Lord, thank you also for bringing the serve team home safely. Lord, we thank you for the things that you could do in them and through them in this past week as they were in Brighton. Lord, we pray that you would continue to do that work within them as they serve you the other weeks of the year. And as we look forward to hearing of their stories, may they be an encouragement to us in our story as together we serve you faithfully. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Lord, continue by your word day in and day out to lead us to obedience in you. Even though everyone else may walk away, even though everyone else may mock, may we stand faithful in the good and the loving, in the reigning and the sovereign God who created the world, who holds all things in his hand, and who one day will take us to be with him forever. In your name we pray. Amen.